We've been talking about children in the home, and particularly the matter of disciplining our children. And we've seen that the scripture is very clear on God's pattern and plan for discipline in the home. The Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs, addresses the matter of discipline and focuses in on what we would call physical punishment, spanking. The idea of applying the rod or the switch to the child when disobedience demands that kind of discipline. Now, the great difficulty we have today in addressing and dealing with a matter like physical punishment for children is that our world, particularly talking about in the United States now, is greatly opposed to physical punishment. And the idea has come that spanking is lumped together as a form of abuse. And if you want to talk about violence in the home, if you want to talk about child abuse, you must include spanking in that realm. And we as believers begin to be influenced by that kind of thinking. And as we hear it, we begin to think this may be doing damage to that child. I may be warping my child's perspective on life. And perhaps I ought to be doing something differently. We need to come back to the scripture, find out what the creator of the home has to say about conduct in the home. And if I do what the creator has instructed me to in the way that he has instructed me, then I can be sure that that is the best possible thing that can be carried out for that child and his development to maturity. Now, the fact that we're out of step with the world ought not to cause us great concern. This is another area where we as believers are called upon to live out the truth of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The King James has it, a living sacrifice, as the New American Standard has it, a living and holy sacrifice. And that is something that is acceptable to God, and this is our spiritual service of worship. So we first present ourselves to God as a people. Then the next verse says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So as a people who have presented themselves to God, their bodies to Him as their sacrifice of worship, we are not to allow ourselves to be conformed to the world's standards and the world's way of living. And that has direct impact on our homes. I do not want to be conformed to the world in the way that I raise my children. I do not want to be conformed to the world in the way that I discipline my children. I want to have a transformed life, and I want to have a transformed home. That means it must be a home that is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and lived in obedience to the Word of God. Don't be concerned. Don't be confused. Because the world is saying one thing and God is saying the other. God is always right. We get into difficulty when we try to think, well, maybe there is something here that the biblical writers didn't understand. That's never the case, because the Creator is the author of Scripture. One verse, turn in Proverbs to chapter 13, verse that we've already looked at in our study, but it's a good summary reminder for us in this area of discipline. I would encourage you, as you contemplate discipline in your home and the discipline of your children, you make it a regular pattern to go back and review the verses that we have already considered together that address the matter of discipline in our homes. You'll need that reminder. You can think back on a particular time in our own home where I had to go apart with the Word of God before the Lord and evaluate how I was handling the discipline needs in our home. And I had to make some adjustments. Because as I worked through the scripture and found God's emphasis, I had to say, Lord, I believe I have become lax in doing what you said is required. And I must do what you say is necessary and allow you to accomplish your purposes with it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Biblical discipline is a demonstration of love. And if I really love my children, I will discipline them. I don't discipline them because I find that my desire or my pleasure. I discipline them because God says it's necessary for them, and when I love them, I want to do what is best for them, regardless of the personal inconvenience, regardless of the personal cost. Now, when we as parents fail to discipline as God has instructed, then we are in rebellion against the Word of God. We are being disobedient to the Word of God. This only makes a bad situation worse. We already have a difficulty. Our children are rebelling. How are we going to handle that? God says you must apply the rod. I refuse to do that. Now I am disobedient. So the disobedience is spreading. My children are in rebellion against God's commandment to be obedient to their parents. Now my children have a parent who is in disobedience to God by refusing to carry out the proper discipline. Is it any wonder that our homes begin to disintegrate? One area of disobedience to God leads to another area of disobedience to God. And pretty soon, we are no longer a people walking as God would have us walk. God holds me accountable for the discipline of my children. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel and the second chapter. We don't have time to set the historical setting here. If you're not familiar with it, let me encourage you to read these opening chapters of 1 Samuel at your earliest convenience. Samuel, the man after whom the book is named, was a special son given in answer to prayer. He is going to be the successor to Eli as the spiritual leader in Israel. It will be Samuel who will anoint the first king under the direction of God over the nation Israel. But Eli was in many ways a godly man. He was a spiritual leader. But note in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. What a tragedy. Here is the man who is to be the outstanding spiritual leader in the nation Israel, among the people of God, and the testimony that God gives is his sons are worthless men. Sons of Belial. Worthless, godless men. They don't know the Lord. We say, well, perhaps Eli had no control over that. Well, we go on through the chapter and we're told some of the misbehavior that characterized these sons. But come down to verse 29. Eli is confronted in verse 27 by a man of God who rebukes him. And in verse 29, he says to Eli, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling? And underline this phrase, honor your sons above me. You honor your sons above me. What a terrible thing to say. That Eli would put his sons above God. Why? He didn't want to rebuke them and discipline them for the wrong that they were doing. And in effect, he was honoring them above God. He was more concerned about what they thought about him than he was about what God thought about him. Look over in chapter 3, verse 13. God reveals to young Samuel what is going to happen to Eli and his family. Verse 13 of chapter 3. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. He did not carry out discipline. The sons are still responsible for their sin. They will be judged severely. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 11, both those sons will die on the same day under the judgment of God. They bear the consequences for that. But Eli bears the consequences and responsibility for failing to discipline them as God had instructed in his word. What a tragedy. Did Eli really love those sons? Can you say that a father who wants the destruction of his children loves them? Those young men die under the judgment of God because Eli did not do what God told him. Now they die under the judgment of God because they sinned. So both are true. And each is held accountable. Eli will die at the news that his sons have died and the ark has been taken captive. Very serious matter, this matter of discipline. God holds me accountable for the condition of my home. The ultimate responsibility of discipline, we'll see in a moment, rests with the father. Eli is called to account here by God, not Eli's wife. Not these sons' mothers. This does not mean that the mother never disciplines. Some have asked, does the mother not spank? Mother can spank as well as the father. The mother can discipline as well as the father. But ultimate responsibility for discipline in the home rests with the father. I cannot shirk that. Now, my wife may spank the children. Fine, I may encourage her to discipline the children when they need it. But I cannot change the fact that God will call me to account over whether it was done biblically or not. I must be very careful then, as a man and as a father, to be handling the discipline of my home in a biblical way. God gives some instructions concerning this. Colossians chapter 3. When we talk about physical punishment, spankings, we conjure up in our mind what the world has done. We think of the obvious cases of abuse and child beatings. And we begin to be repulsed by such a concept of an adult beating on a little child. That's not what the Bible is talking about with spankings and disciplines. Discipline, even though there is pain and suffering involved. But there are some guidelines and instructions given. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, he exhorted us to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. We are to be a people who are saturated and controlled by the word of God. Out of that comes biblical conduct. Verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. When the word of God dwells richly within you, saturates your life, then you as a wife will live in godly submission to your husband. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. When the word of Christ dwells richly within a husband's life, then he has a self-sacrificing commitment of love to his wife. And there is no bitterness in that relationship. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When children are saturated with the Word of God and it dwells in their life and controls them, then they live in obedience to their parents. Fathers, so you see the flow keeps coming out of the fact that we are a people controlled by our God and His Word. He gives a command. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That's a present imperative. Command given in the present tense. Something that we are to continually be on guard against. Do not be exasperating your children. It means to arouse, to provoke, to irritate them, to make them bitter. Do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Be discouraged. Oh, a warning here. Children have to be obedient to parents. You see, there is a balance here. The wives are subject to their husbands, but the husbands are to love their wives. And when both are functioning biblically, that removes any abuse. Children have to be submissive to their parents. But fathers, as the responsible leaders in their home, and those who carry out the discipline must be careful not to be provoking them, goading them, irritating them, making them bitter. And we've all been exposed to these kinds of situations. Some of them are done more openly than others. Some of us men think that we have come to a degree of maturity because we think that we understand the Bible makes us boss. And I'm boss in my home, and you do it because I tell you to do it. And that's good enough. But there is an element of truth to that, but it's a distorted and twisted use of the truth. My children obey me because God says it is right and required by Him. I'm not to be goading them and provoking them, getting on their case, riding them, so to speak. That just makes them bitter. And I am in rebellion against the Word of God. So I can be what you call a harsh disciplinarian and be in rebellion against the Word of God. Because I'm not to be provoking. It's a command from God. My children, not goading them, not irritating and making them bitter. I have to be careful in the handling of discipline. That's why it's important to handle it biblically. When there has been rebellion, and that rebellion has to be dealt with a spanking, then I need to sit down, explain the reason for it, and carry it out. But I need to be careful I'm not goading and provoking my children as their father. That can bring about an enforced submission as underneath the bitterness is developed. And we say, well, I don't know what happened. I beat them a lot. Well, I was in rebellion against the Word of God. So you see how important it is for us to be godly above all else? Just because I spank my children does not mean that my children will not depart when they are old. That's within the framework of godliness and discipline handled in a godly way. Do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Same kind of setting. You go back into chapter 5, verse 18. It talks about be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. We are to be living under the control of the Spirit. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. A wife who is living in submissiveness to the control of the Spirit of God in her life will live a submissive life to her husband. There is no such thing as a godly woman living in submission to the Holy Spirit who is not in submission to her husband. And then the husbands, love your wives, verse 25. There is no such thing as a godly husband living in submission to the Holy Spirit who is not giving self-sacrificing love to his wife. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. No such thing as a godly young person having the Spirit of God control their life who does not obey their parents. Honor your father and mother. And then verse 4. Fathers. See the same kind of balance as Ephesians? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. First instruction is given to the one who is to be submissive or obedient, the wives, but then the responsibility of the husband to love them. Responsibility of the children, obey your parents. But now come back and he picks up fathers. Children have to obey their parents, father and mother. But the warning is given to the father. Because again, he is the responsible one, the one held accountable before God, and the one who will be ultimately responsible for the discipline in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is different to bring your children up in the discipline of the Lord and to provoke them to anger. Same kinds of ideas we're talking about. To provoke here means to make angry. So don't stir up your children and make them angry. Again, it's given as a command in the present tense. So if I am provoking and stirring my children to anger, I am in rebellion against the Word of God. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline. Paideia. It's child training. And it's usually used within the context of upbringing, training, and instruction within the framework of discipline and correction. So you bring them up in the discipline, instruction with correction of the Lord. So they are being taught and corrected as they are raised, is the idea. The discipline and instruction. That word translated instruction, we're familiar with it by some of the discussions that go on in some forms of counseling. Noutheo, nouthetic, means admonition, instruction, warning. You bring them up in the instruction. When there can be confrontation, there's admonition, there's warning. So you see, both these words, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, involve a teaching, but also a correction and an admonition within the words as well. So I'm to be teaching and instructing and caring for and nurturing my children. Within that framework, there is correction, there is discipline, there is admonition. It's they come. And that's just part of the whole process. It's a package that goes together. And if I just pull out of that physical discipline, and that's what we have, without the balance of it, you don't have what God's talking about. It's like if you make a cake, you take the yeast out of it, and you put the yeast on your plate that you serve your guests for dessert. Say, here, I made you some cake, and you eat the yeast. Probably you're not going to win many friends. Why? Because it's just not the same if it's not mixed together. You don't have God's perspective on it if you don't have all these parts put together as God talks about. That's why it is hopeless for me to say, I am not interested in being a godly man. I've got other pursuits. I think I'm a saved man, and I'm pretty sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I've got other things that interest me right now, and I do want to raise my kids. Turn out right. Hey, well, you're in trouble. Because God says, this is what it takes. There's great responsibility here. But I'm encouraged. God never calls me to do something that he does not empower me to do in his grace. That doesn't mean there are any such thing as perfect fathers or perfect mothers any more than there are perfect children. And it doesn't mean I've never provoked my children. It doesn't mean I've never discouraged them. But it doesn't mean that my intention must be right before God, and I must be sensitive. When I see I have handled it wrongly, then the right thing for me to do is go and tell them. I made a mistake there. I was wrong in what I did. Own up to it. I owe them an apology. Not try to cover it over and say, well, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't done this. Now, wait a minute. What am I saying? I wouldn't have sinned if you hadn't sinned? I wouldn't have lost my temper and swatted you in the face in the store if you hadn't been doing this. So wait a minute. I have to say, I was wrong. No matter what they did, I was wrong. And their sin never justifies my sin, and I want them to know that. Lest they're out someplace with friends who sin and think that justifies their sin. Never. So we're not saying here there are perfect fathers or perfect parents. But our goal and our striving can never be less than everything God calls us to be. When I make up my mind, I'm satisfied as a parent. There aren't any perfect fathers. I'm doing the best I can, and that's all I can say. Then I've stopped short, and I better be satisfied with kids. We're going to be a lot less than God says they ought to be as well, because I've modeled that for them. This responsibility of the father, two passages that we've looked at in previous studies. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualifications for elder here, but you'll note where responsibility for the home is placed. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Because if you don't know how to manage your own home, you won't know how to manage the church of God. There the responsibility is placed upon the man. Whether he is a godly man, fit for spiritual leadership in the church, is measured by his leadership in his home. One of the key areas is, are his children under control with dignity? Titus chapter 1, verse 6, the same kind of guideline. If any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Again, it is the man who is evaluated here. His godliness and spiritual character is measured by the condition of his children. I say the ultimate responsibility for the condition of my home, the ultimate responsibility for discipline in my home rests upon me. Now again, that does not mean that my wife never is involved in discipline or doing the discipline. Often she is. Particularly when they're younger, she's involved perhaps more than I am directly. But the ultimate accountability for the condition of my children and their discipline rests with me, not my wife. I keep stressing this because we have some men who think that they can absolve themselves. They're at work all day. They've got their own set of concerns and problems. It's their wife's responsibility to see that the kids are taken care of. And there is an element of truth in that. The wife's domain is the home. She leads the home under the husband's oversight. She disciplines children and so on. But ultimately, I'm accountable. I cannot disassociate myself with it. My home is evaluated. God will call me to account. And it won't be enough to say, well, check with my wife. You know, I didn't get into those things. And that's the way we function in life. I used to have a position in a store that I worked in when we lived in the East. And I was in charge certain evenings. The next morning, the boss would come in, call me to account. And there were times when things were pretty messy and hadn't gotten done. I say, I don't know. I left that with so-and-so, and I guess he didn't get it done. He says, I don't care about so-and-so. You are accountable. And that's what God says about my home. Ultimately, I'm accountable. So we as men better be involved in the right sense and in the proper biblical sense. Now, this does not mean a lot of what is being written today, that men have to come home and roll on the carpet with their children and do a certain amount of baby duty to be good fathers. And if you don't change shifts at night and don't do your share of diapers and all that, you work that out in your home. We worked it out in our home. But I'm responsible for my home. I'm responsible to be a godly man. And I'm responsible for the discipline of my children. If my wife has a problem with the children and their obedience to her, it's going to be a very, very painful experience for my children. Because when they are rebellious against their mother, they are rebellious against me. One time when one of our children were having trouble at school, being rebellious, disobedient, I went and sat down with the teachers involved. And I always went for those cases because I felt it was my responsibility ultimately, not my wife's. She often went with me, but I never sent her without me. Because I am responsible. And when they shared with me the problem they were having with this child, I had to tell them, you do not have a problem with my child. You have a problem with me. The problem is I am not evidently carrying out the discipline that this child needs. And I will seek to rectify that, and I will be checking back with you to see if there is an improvement in the conduct. That was my responsibility. And I had to see that it was done. So we as men need to be careful that we are being biblical here and modeling biblical Christianity. Important here for the parents to be together on this matter of discipline. That means that the wife and mother is going to have to support the husband and father in that area of discipline. We've talked about handling these things together in your discussions apart from the children. A key matter in our children accepting discipline from us as parents is how we model accepting discipline from the Lord in our own lives as God's children. I think this is an area that we as believers have almost been blind to. We are the models. How do I model for my children accepting biblical discipline? I do that not by telling them the war stories of when I was a kid, what happened, although I am careful to share enough of those that they realize that my parents were far stricter with me than I am with them, and I got far worse beatings and on and on. But the real issue is, how do I respond to the discipline of the Lord in my life when the pressure comes, when I am suffering? Do they see a submissive, godly son seeking to learn from his father's discipline? Do they see a bitter, complaining, grumbling, rebellious son fighting against his father's discipline? Look back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Every parent ought to have these verses marked in their Bible and commit them to your memory. Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. See that word of command and exhortation and warning? My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Just because I'm a parent now, leading my own home does not mean I am now removed from the realm of discipline. I am to be an obedient, submissive son to my heavenly Father, and I will be experiencing his discipline in my life. Because whom the Lord loves, he reproves. In the same way that a father disciplines a child in whom he delights. Interesting way the Bible deals with discipline. If you really delight in that child is an object of your special affection and love. You'll discipline him. And we are the special treasures of God as his children. So he'll discipline us. Now don't resist that. Don't chafe against it. Don't loathe it. New Testament expands on this. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3, we are exhorted to consider Christ and what he suffered. Now, you know what the framework that this suffering is put in? What Christ suffered was a result of sinful conduct by other men. But that's going to be an illustration for how we handle discipline. So we can see that discipline in my life can be anything unpleasant as a child of God. And some of that will be more painful than other things. Some of it will be things that have been done to me very unjustly. But God has permitted it in his gracious love to come into my life, to discipline me, to shape me and mature me as his child. Part of the problems we have as believers is failing to recognize God's discipline when it comes. That training process that develops me as God wants me to develop. Verse 4. These believers are getting weary of their suffering, getting weary of their persecution. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. In other words, they haven't been martyrs yet. So you haven't gone as far as you think you have. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And he quotes from the verses we read in Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You see, God had permitted this severe persecution and suffering to come into their lives as part of his disciplining process in nurturing them to maturity as his children. But they were failing to appreciate what God was doing in their life. And we all can understand that, what happens. The pressure comes, the opposition comes, we get caught in the battle, and I fail to see that God's hand is in this. I lose sight of what is really transpiring. And pretty soon I get weary, I get discouraged, I want to give up, I get bitter. And what have I modeled for my children? I've modeled for them how you handle discipline. And then I wonder, well, I've tried to be consistent in my spankings. Yes, and they've been consistent in responding just like you do to the Lord, just like I do to the Lord. We say, what is wrong? We've not been biblical. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We as fathers ought to take note of this. You note again, the responsibility for the discipline is with the father. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Point here, if you don't get disciplined by the Lord, you don't belong to the Lord, because the Lord loves you and he disciplines every son that he loves. The problem we have in many of our homes is we as fathers treat our children as though they didn't belong to us. We neglect the discipline. Then we wonder why they don't turn out. You've treated them like illegitimate. King James is very strong here. It says bastards. Unpleasant word. But we ought to see it as unpleasant as it is. God says, I as a father can treat my son or daughter just like they don't belong to me. I do that when I don't discipline them. And God disciplines us in love. And then we complain when I ought to rejoice. We appreciate the maturity that has come in our children when they can come and thank us for the discipline that they received. Because they realize now with the maturity they have that it was necessary and we did it because we love them. Well, that ought to be true of us spiritually in our walk with God. It's a sign of maturity when I can stop and thank God for the difficulty. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to bring this pain into my life, for allowing this suffering to come to me, so that I might learn more about you and the greatness of your love, that I might be refined and purified to become more like your Son. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I mean, if you would be submissive to your earthly father because you appreciated he was doing it for your good, how much more your heavenly Father? Interesting, we can give these lectures to our kids about why we have to discipline them and turn around and fail to see the correlation with what God does in our lives. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. I'm fallible. I have a short time with my kids, and I do the best that I can before God, but I have failed. I've not disciplined when I should. I've disciplined when I shouldn't. All I can say is before God, I want to be as consistent as I can. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. You realize he's never given a spanking at the wrong time or for the wrong reason? It's always been for my good. Every pain, every difficulty, every suffering, been for my good. I sit there thinking, why would God do this? This is not fair. It's not just. It's not right. And I can say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. My God always does what's right. We're like our little children. How often have you heard when it's spanking time, you don't love me? They don't understand. You do love them. That's why you're doing it. If you didn't love them, you'd tell them to get out of here and you'd go watch television. But you're doing what is unpleasant because it needs to be done because you love them. He always disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, I've got it marked in my Bible. I hope you'll mark it in yours. All discipline. Underline that. All discipline. For the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. If you have the kind of discipline that doesn't make things unpleasant, you don't have true discipline. So discipline is that which is unpleasant. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Is that not exciting? God disciplines me as his child so that I can be characterized by righteousness. I'm trained by that discipline. That's the child training process that we saw earlier going on here in the spiritual realm. That's what's going on in the physical realm too. There's that correlation with discipline. How are we doing? You know, we've gone through some real trials as a church. Many of us have grumbled and complained and wonder, why God, why God, why God? I have to come back to Hebrews chapter 12 and say, because I need to partake of his holiness. Because I need the fruit of righteousness. One of the most grieving things, something I heard this past week, about one of the families, in the Hills family, says, you know what has happened? They've become settled in their bitterness. Oh, to fail. Regardless of what is done, what has been done, how it's done, I can grow through it. The fact that ungodly unbelievers were persecuting these Hebrew Christians is a secondary issue. What really mattered is God was using that as discipline in their lives so that they could partake of his holiness and produce the fruit of righteousness. That's what they ought to be rejoicing about and appreciating. How do we model that in our homes as parents? What do our children here talk about when there's not quite enough money to go as far as we would like? When we have been wronged by someone, when there's pressure in my life, I am modeling how I handle that. How my children are to handle discipline from their parents and from the Lord. There is no other area, one area so singly important, I'm convinced, as this for us as believers. The trials and troubles that we go through as a body of believers. To me, what we have come through, the most important thing in it all, is did we handle it in godliness? Did I model for my children godliness under the discipline of the Lord? You say, well, I was right. Well, these Hebrew Christians were right too. They were standing for Christ. That's not the issue. The issue is God allowed pain and suffering to come into their life to mold them, to shape them, and make them more what God wanted them to be. That's what I want to model for my children as God disciplines me. Come back to Proverbs quickly. Proverbs chapter 12. Just want to read you a few verses. Beginning in Proverbs chapter 12. Let me encourage you again. Let me encourage you fathers to take the next month and read through the book of Proverbs. Read one proverb a day. Start with the date. And if it's the 12th of the month, start with Proverbs 12. And read through for the next month, and you'll have read through the book of Proverbs. Do that every month for 3 or 4 months, marking proverbs that leap out to you. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. You see that? Now, I want to apply that doubly. I want my children to understand that, but I want to understand that before the Lord. I want to model this verse before my children so that they can learn and respond to my discipline and then to the discipline of the Lord as they become adults. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. I want to be a wise son. I want to accept the discipline. I don't want to fight against it. I don't want it to be discouraged about it. I don't want to give up. I want to accept it. I want to say, Lord, help me learn. I don't want to run off someplace where there's no pressure. I want to stay and grow through the difficulty. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. It's self-destructive to reject and neglect discipline. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. How are we doing in our homes? Are we really being godly parents, godly fathers, godly mothers, who are attempting by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to raise godly young people to maturity in Christ? Best thing for our children is to have parents, number one, who have come to know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior who loved them and died for them. You know, I model submissiveness before my children when I acknowledge that I am a sinner. God is right. I have been in rebellion against him. But I believe his son, Jesus Christ, died for me personally. And I am letting go of my pride, my stubbornness, and my rebellion. And I'm submitting myself to him in faith, placing my trust in the truth that the Son of God paid for my sin on the cross. Then God transforms my life. And I become one who can be a model for my children. Secondly, our children need not only parents who have come to believe in Christ, but they need parents who are living in obedience to the Word of God. Nothing more devastating for our homes than parents who are professing a relationship with Christ and living out here in the Netherlands someplace. That's just a concept. I believe in Christ, but I model by my life disobedience, disinterest, which is rebellion. I'm called to be consumed with a passionate love that controls me for my God. They need to see parents who are living lives of obedience. No tolerance, no excuse for sin in my life. When it's there, when it's pointed out to me, when I become aware of it, it has to be dealt with. And I want it to be dealt with firmly and as severely as necessary, so it's gone. My children see that I don't tolerate in my life what I say ought not to be in their life. They ought to be living lives of submissiveness to God and obedient to their parents. I must be modeling submissiveness to my God, obedience to His Word. Then by God's grace, He has the freedom to work in our homes and in our children to accomplish His purposes in light of what counts for eternity. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the graciousness that has made possible our relationship with you. The great cost of the death of your Son that made it possible for rebellious, stubborn, proud, arrogant, sinful men and women to experience true forgiveness and a family relationship with yourself. Lord, thank you for your word, which instructs us and teaches us and guides us in the path of life. Lord, we need homes that are built upon the foundation of the Word of God. We need men and women who have submitted their lives to you and are willing to model godliness in their homes. Lord, I pray for the men and fathers here that we might be willing to submit ourselves to you and to your word, that we might love you more than anything, that we might have the kind of self-sacrificing, self-giving love for our wives and our children that will make us models for them to follow. Lord, I pray for the wives and the mothers here in their modeling godliness in the home, in their submissiveness to their husbands, in the leadership they provide for the home. Lord, give us a bond as parents in our commitment and submissiveness to you that will be a picture for our children to pattern themselves after. Lord, I pray for the young people, the special pressures that they experience. Lord, I pray that we as parents will be sensitive to them, that we will encourage them, that we'll nurture them, that we'll instruct them, that we'll admonish them, that we'll discipline them according to your word, that we might have homes that are a testimony to your grace at work in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name.